Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Victory Family Church. If you're a guest tonight, we're so glad you've come to be with us. You've jumped right in the middle of a three-part. Yeah, go ahead and give a hand to our guests tonight. Welcome them. You've gotten right into the middle of a three-week series. We're calling it Bountiful. And if you ever miss services, you can always go on our website and download those and watch them, the video of them. And so they're always available to you. But we're glad you're here with us tonight. Really want to get right into this. We're talking about bountiful. What does it mean as a Christian to live a bountiful life? Well, better question, does God even want you to live a bountiful life? Well, I think everybody would agree with this, no matter how much of the Bible they understand, that God would want us to live bountifully toward Him. That is, that we would live lives where we live out our righteousness before God and before men. Nobody would doubt that God wants you to live bountifully in that regard. But when you talk about walking with God, you have to be really careful where religion, and by religion I mean things that men added to the Word of God and added traditions to this book. Jesus said, "Your traditions have made my Word of no effect in your life." In fact, after this series is over, beginning March 9th, that weekend, through the entire Lenten season up through Easter, we're going to be doing a series that I think is going to be incredibly impacting. We're calling it Real Religion. And I'm going to be talking, and this is not a negative sense, I'm not going to be trying to shoot things out of the water that people hold sacred. That's not the point. Because I'll tell you the truth, any movement toward God is a wonderful thing. But you can have a movement toward God, yet not understand who God is. I'll give you a good example of it. How many of you understand Lent? How many of you, I used to think it was Lent giving growing up as a kid, but how many gave something up for Lent in your life? Raise your hand. All right. Now, you know, is it wrong as a Christian to live a life of self-sacrifice? No. Is it wrong as a Christian to fast and to pray? No. In fact, it's a wonderful discipline to have in your life. That's an awesome thing. But when it's mixed outside of who God is, when it's done to try to get something out of God that already belongs to you, it creates very negative things. In fact, it does the very opposite. How many of you have ever heard of Fat Tuesday? How about Mardi Gras? Do you know that Fat Tuesday, which is the probably the greatest day of debauchery in the nation, it is, in fact, when you have permission to go. I mean, it makes, you go to New Orleans on Fat Tuesday, it makes New Year's Eve look like amateur drunks. It is absolute debauchery. And it exists because Fat Tuesday was when you would get all of the debauchery and sin out of your system before Ash Wednesday. So if I'm going to walk with you, God, for these next 40 days, because you know it is torture to walk with God, then I'm going to have so much sin that it'll keep me for 40 days. That's what religion does to people. It actually produces the opposite of its intent. And we're going to spend the entire Lenten season, I'm going to be covering topics, and it's a great series for you to invite people. You don't want to miss one of them personally, but bring people with you, because we're going to take the opportunity to give people an ability to walk with God and actually identify some of the things that they may be doing to please God that have actually gotten them further from God. Until you understand the nature of who God is, you're always going to miss what His will is for your life. And you see, it's such with this subject, bountiful. You know, I've heard this said all the time, and many of you probably heard this. You'll hear people call it, that prosperity gospel. And I know what they mean by that. And of course, if you see prosperity as, my name's Jimmy and I'll take all you give me, that's messed up. Truthfully, a Christian isn't prosperous. It's not what you collect as a Christian that defines you in God's term as prosperous. It's what passes through you. It's what doesn't stick to you. It's what God's able to use in your life as a conduit to bless others. That's godly prosperity. In fact, do you know that God doesn't just want you bountiful in a fight? In fact, can I say this? The area of finances is so abundantly taught in the Bible that God wants to bless you financially that you literally would have to throw away a third of that book, a third of your Bible away. But the reality of it is that that should be common sense to anyone who could read the Bible. In fact, it should be common sense to anybody who's a parent. How many of you know God is our heavenly Father? How many of you want your kids prosperous? No, really. I mean, raise your hand if you want your kids prosperous. No, that's not wrong. But if I said to you, see, don't hear the word bountiful and think stingy, misusing money. God bless me up my four and no more. Don't hear that. But how many of you would say this? How many of you know you don't want your kids? I would never want my kids to have money if money would destroy their life. And people would say, well, you never know. You know, the money will destroy people. No, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible says money and prosperity will destroy a fool. So the key is don't be a fool. Be wise. Be circumspect. Live for God. Can I tell you this? That resources into the hands of godly people will bless the earth. Let me make that a better way to say it. When money has been in the hands of God's people, look at the blessing that's resulted. Across the world, do you know how much good is being done from godly people who let their resources pass through their lives into the lives of others? So let's look at the question tonight and get a little bit more in depth in this subject. Does God want me to live a bountiful life? And does He want me to live one outside of my spiritual life? You'll never find anybody that doesn't, I've never met anyone anyway, who doesn't believe God wants you to live a bountiful spiritual life. But does He really want you to live bountifully outside of that? I'm just going to take a moment and read some scriptures to you. And I just want, let the Bible speak to you about the subject. Let me just read these right through to you. We're going to read from Proverbs 10:22, says this. It is the Lord's blessing that brings wealth, and never does it bring trouble as well. Proverbs 8, verse 18 through 21, God is speaking. I hold wealth and honor, position and good fortune. What I yield is better than the best of gold. What I bring is better than rare silver. I will lead you in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And what will it produce? That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. One translation says, or that I may endow my friends with wealth and fill their treasuries. You've got to be dishonest to read that or religiously brainwashed and not say that God is endeavoring to put resources into His people to bless the earth. Deuteronomy 7:14 says this, and you shall be blessed, now listen, above all people. Deuteronomy 28 verse 11 through 13, and the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. Verse 12, the Lord shall open to you the good treasure. The heaven to give rain to your land in His season, to bless all the work of your hand. Now listen, here's the blessing. And you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If you listen to and obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, to observe and do them. Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Isaiah 48:17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. Now that's all pretty clear, isn't it? In fact, well, if God, it just, you know, again, if you know the nature of God, if you're a parent, you can, God's a father. Of course He wants His children to be blessed. Does He want them to be covetous? No. Does He want them to be ruled by money? No. Because the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it is. Can I tell you this? The love of money typically doesn't exist in rich people. Can I tell you where the love of money exists? When you forfeit obedience to God for money. It's when you love money more than you love God. Can I tell you where that shows up in the life of a Christian? Every time they get paid, what they do with their money tells you who they love more. How you handle your money really is a test. It's a test of where your devotion is. And so you want to be really careful. Well, you know, people that love money are all rich. Can I tell you something about extremely wealthy people? I ain't one of them, but I've talked to a bunch of them. And I mean, I've talked to some people with some stuff. And when they talk to me, and I'm talking to them in a certain context, they're not talking to me about their next business deal. They're talking to me about a part of their life that they regret. And their money, they know that money doesn't produce what it promises. They know that. In fact, look what the scripture says, because money does not guarantee a bountiful life. Well, I know what we all think. Maybe you're in the room thinking, well, let me find out Jesus and I'll give my testimony. But look what the Bible says, because lest you think I'm talking to you about piling money in a corner, when I talk about a bountiful life and guarding the corner, that's not what I'm talking to you about. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, if you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all you want. It is useless. So please don't hear me say that serving God is a way to get some big bank account. That is not what I said. And that's not what the Bible said. In fact, if you'll read your Bible, you'll find out that God's blessing and wealth is an outcome of serving God. It shouldn't be the pursuit. And when you understand, and again, wealth is so subjective. If I say wealth in this room, most of us think, well, millionaires. And back in the day, you go back 20 years in this country, 30 years, a millionaire was like a billionaire felt like today. And then if I take you over to places that Michelle and I have lived in Africa, and I told them about the poorest person in this room and the way you live, they would walk away talking, and they'd have a meeting, and they would say, wow, what would it be like to be as wealthy as that person? So let's be really careful when we define wealth. When God defines wealth, He's talking about an abundance and an overflow out of your life, enabling you to take care of more than just you. See, taking care of you is called being a teenager. How many of you remember those days? Well, like, listen, I love my daughter. She is my baby. She's our last one. She's not a baby still, but she's my baby. And she's in 10th grade. But you know what's on her mind after youth group tonight? She's not thinking about what we need fixed at our house or what needs cleaned at the house. You know what she's wondering? What she and Rachel are going to do after church with all their friends. That is on her mind. And there will not be, Dad, did you have a long day? Can you go home? Maybe, Dad, you know, when you get home, I'll massage your back for you. No. She's going to, Dad, can we go to such and such? And Dad, can I have some money? She's a wonderful little girl, but that's what a teenager does. But you know what? You grow up a little bit. You find out life is more than just about you. And when you grow up spiritually, you realize that life's more about than you and just your family. That God meant you for more than just your four. We should be seeking to honor God's plan with our life and understand that the fulfillment of that plan includes His blessing, and that that blessing should abound toward other people. In other words, we are blessed to be a blessing. We're first blessed because God loves us. But the motive, the purpose, what's the reason? So that you can in turn respond and bless others. I spoke to you weeks ago about a family in our church came here with a fractured and a broken marriage on the edge of a divorce. They got a hold of God's word. They came into a church environment and family where they were supported through their struggle. And today their marriage is not on just decent footing, it's on sure footing. And you know, so God's blessed their family. They were about to lose their marriage, which you know what that does to everything in your life, mainly to your children, including your finances. But do you know what this family does in this church? Now they work in one of our departments of our dream team, those who serve in this church, or our dream team. Hey, this week is 401. It's dream team week. Go to 401, find out where you can get involved and find out where your gifts fit and make a difference in somebody's life. Be a giver. Be a giver. Be a giver of not just your money, but your time and your talent. You know what they do today? They serve in our marriage mentoring. And let me tell you, when you sit down with this couple, someone going through a fractured marriage or something's happened that's devastating in their marriage, They're sitting down with a couple that says, listen, we've been in that ditch. We know the way out. And they aren't just staying home saying, oh, we're blessed and Jesus blessed our marriage. They're going into the ditches of others who have been broken and are broken like they were, and they're pulling them out. That is Bible prosperity in every area of my life and your life. Now, tonight I want to just briefly talk to you about three motives behind living a bountiful life. And they're very simply this. It's the nature of God, and that you're born of God is number one. Number two, it's how you bless others. And number three, it's how God has chosen to bless you. Let's first look at it's the nature of God. See, being bountiful, being a giver, being an overflower, it's the nature of God. He's defined in the Bible as the too much God. When He made the universe, we can't measure it. We can't define it. We can't define what God made in either direction. Man is discovering, and we're shooting things out there to take pictures and tell us what's out there. But then right on the other side, man keeps finding smaller and smaller and smaller parts of the creation of God. I remember when I was in high school, and I remember, like, to think of John Spencer when he was in high school back in the 1840s. It was an atom. Wow, an atom was, I remember, at least in my science class, that it was the smallest. And now, I mean, they've found the atom, and they're like, you know, there's like 7 billion things in an atom, and your DNA, if you take the DNA of a human being that's coiled and you unravel one human being's DNA, and you attach it line upon line, and you spring it out, it wraps around the earth at the equator 3 times. That's a human being, one body. Defining the abundance of God it's impossible. The reason you are called to live a bountiful life is your Father is bountiful. And you are born of Him. He's your dad. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Follow God's example in everything you do, just as much loved children imitate their father. So be full of love for others. Follow the example of Christ who loved you, listen, and gave Himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased, for Christ's love for you was like a sweet perfume to Him. This kind of giving produced my salvation. In fact, we see in John 3:16, the scripture we all know. For God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved that... See, the Bible doesn't say God so loved that He reached over heaven and said, love ya! You're really awesome! No, God so loved that He gave. It is impossible to imitate the Father without being a giver. One of the first signs that you're growing spiritually will show up in what you do with your money. It's that simple. I didn't say that. Jesus did. How you handle your money will tell you where your heart is, because Jesus said where your treasure is, your heart is also. It's an incredible way to live. And I want you to see in the scripture in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through Him. The number one reason you should live a bountiful life is because that's how your Heavenly Father lives. That's who your Heavenly Father is, and you're born of Him. You're born of God. And God called you to have the nature of God in you. So when you walk with God, you're a giver. There's something that rises up in a person who has an intimate walk with God when they come across human need. The Bible talks about being moved with compassion. See, being moved with compassion doesn't mean that I feel badly about something. Being moved with compassion isn't present in my life until I make an action toward that need. Well, I'm just a compassionate person. I saw a video and it made me cry. No, that means you're tender-hearted. It means that moved you. But let me tell you the difference. When you're in a situation, you're in a store, and you see a mom who has 2 or 3 little ones, and you could tell that they're just, life is beating them down. And you could, the kids are screaming, and this poor little girl, she's 22, 23, has got three kids, and they're stair-stepping, and they're poor, and you can tell by her clothes and the kids' clothes, and they're dirty. And they're going through Walmart, and they have no money, and they're likely on food stamps, and you can just see, and she's so just out of sorts, and she's yelling at the kids, and you can just see the pressure all over her. And you walk by her, and you go, oh my goodness, Lord, help that girl. Can I tell you what would be a bigger deal? That you go up to the checkout, and you get in front of her. You say, young lady, can I talk to you for a minute? I walk by you, and just, I don't want to freak you out, but I'm a Christian. And I just want you to know something. The God that loves you forever put you on my heart. And everything you just bought today, I just want to help you out and do something, okay? Here's what I want you to do. However you're going to pay for that, put that away. And I'd like you to go back in the grocery department and go fill that thing up with whatever you need, and you come on back here. So what if she takes advantage of you? Live with it. And you, let me tell you something. You will go home that day from Walmart having the best experience you ever had at Walmart in your life. That's move with compassion. And can I tell you something about that young lady? You tell that young lady about your God, and you say, listen, He loves you, honey, and this is why He told me to do this for you. Do you know what she's going to do to everybody she knows in her circle? You can't believe what happened to me today. This Christian lady, this Christian guy, I mean, they don't know me. They didn't want anything from me. They bought me $300 worth of groceries. I'm telling you, guys, y'all have to come over. We're eating tonight. That's move with compassion. It's how you bless others. And what I just alluded to, it's how God uses you to bless other people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and 1. It said, now I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done for churches in Macedonia. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, literally they were persecuted to poverty. Their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflown into rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in this gift or offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes. Now listen, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and then to us for whatever God's directions God might give them. So we urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to complete your share in this ministry of giving. Everybody say ministry of giving. By the way, every Christian is called to this ministry. He said, since you excel in so many ways, so you have so much faith, such gifted speakers, such knowledge, such enthusiasm, such love for us, now I want you to excel also, listen, in this gracious ministry of giving. You see, the church in Jerusalem was terribly persecuted, literally to where you couldn't be employed. They were literally being starved. And then you find it in Acts chapter 8 when there was a great dispersion of the church because of the great persecution in Jerusalem. Now, the Macedonian Christians were also being persecuted. They were literally in the same shape as the Christians in Jerusalem. And the churches in Macedonia heard that they were gathering an offering to bring back to Jerusalem to try to meet the physical needs of the Christians who were suffering there for their faith. Now, these are in the same, you know, you could have gotten an offering up for the people in Macedonia. And isn't it interesting that Paul says in the scripture that they ask over and over again to be involved in this? It gives the connotation that Paul probably at first said, guys, now listen, probably almost, look, we're going to raise one for y'all later. And they said, no, we want to be involved in this. And Paul said they gave beyond their ability. Do you see that this isn't something that somebody is doing because they're being forced? See, forced giving is religion. Forced giving is guilt. The Bible literally tells you, don't give that way. But he's talking about this liberality that came out of their heart. In fact, the scripture says they placed God first in their life, then they placed others second, and they placed themselves third. And when you and I live in this order, we are positioned for God to do amazing things in our life. And most Christians, listen to me, they live and they die, and they never live this way for an hour. And they live inside these little walls of what they think is safety, and what they're living in is a prison. I've learned for many years now that what God can do is incredible if we cooperate with Him. And I've learned this as well throughout my Christian experience. And I've been a Christian for a lot of years, in ministry for now over 30. And you know what I've learned about giving? That has nothing to do with money. That every time God has challenged Michelle and I to do something financially that was beyond just our normal tithing and giving, I've always found that it really had little to do with money and had everything to do with where I would be in my ability to trust God. It was really a statement of, could I trust God to honor Him and do what He told me to do? I remember when we were living in Africa, this was about 21 years ago, and we were in Africa, and we knew we were to come back and come to Cranberry Township and start this church. Well, Michelle had gotten pregnant with Ryan, and we're living in Africa. We're going to fly back to America. And in fact, we were going to get back about March this coming month, 21 years ago. And so we're going to come back from Africa, and we're going to start a church here in Cranberry Township. Now, can I tell you something about starting a church, since you probably never started one? It's not free. And so we had partners in our ministry because we had traveled for years, and we had an overseas, we were living on the mission field. And our monthly income into the ministry, this wasn't our salary, but it was into the ministry, it fluctuated probably between $6,000 to $9,000 a month. And that was to fund all the work we were doing over there. But nonetheless, that was a significant amount of money to us in our ministry. So here was my plan and my strategy. Well, when we come back from Africa, I'll write all of our ministry partners and I'll ask them if they would please pray about considering supporting us one more year at that commitment to help us start a church in Cranberry Township. And there would have been nothing wrong with that. We also had about $30,000 worth of equipment that our ministry had purchased that we could sell and get the money back and leave with about $30,000 in cash to come start the church. Because you have to understand, when I tell you we didn't have anything, we didn't have a microphone cord. All we had was a word from God to go start a church in Cranberry Township. And so I can see the way clear. Well, you know, we'll have $30,000 in cash. That will be a great help. We'll have this $6,000 to $8,000 a month in support into the church. And so, you know, in my mind, I'm clipping it away thinking, well, you know, it's going to be, you know, difficult to do that. But you know what? God, I can see that You set the table for us to be able to go start that church. And so we're about to leave Africa. And I'm starting to have in my heart, God's dealing with me. Every time I go to prayer, He's dealing with me. And He's dealing with me. And the first thing He said to my heart was, the money that was given for this equipment was to bless Africa, not to take back to America. Leave it here. Don't sell it. Give it to the ministry that's here. And I can remember thinking, man, and then it got worse in my mind. In fact, I'm handwriting back then. We didn't use computers back then, or I didn't. And I'm writing a letter that I'm going to send to my home office, the home office used to be a phone in my dad's basement. Then it became a phone in the basement of the lady who served as our church assistant or our ministry assistant. So we just went from one basement phone to another. So I don't want to make you think we had offices, okay? It was a desk. And my dad's, in fact, at my dad's house, it was on top of a filing cabinet. So anyway, I just don't want to, you know, exaggerate, all right? So I'm writing a letter to ask our partners to support us for a year. And I keep having a check in my heart. Don't do it. So I'm waiting, and I'm just kind of really struggling with both of these issues. And Michelle comes to me. She said, honey, you know, I've been praying, and I don't know what you'll feel about this, But I really feel like we shouldn't take anything back to America with us. We need to go back with nothing. And now you have to understand, she's pregnant with her first child. We have, when I tell you nothing, you're saving. We didn't have savings. We didn't have a 401k. We didn't have a 101k. Nothing. And she's pregnant. And we're having our first child. And she said, honey, I feel like we should leave everything here. And I said, well, man, honey, that's a confirmation in my heart. That's exactly what I'm feeling in my heart. And then secondly, I told her the second thing I was compelled to do in my heart. She said, honey, if that's what God's dealing with us to do, you better do it. So I wrote all of our partners. And you know what happened? Within 1 month, our ministry income dropped to about $120, like that. Not one of those letters got lost. Post office was perfect. In fact, back then, John and Kathy Spencer, John was on our board, and John and Kathy kept supporting our ministry. They and another couple, they kept supporting us, and that was back when they lived and were exiled in West Virginia. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In my mind, I'm talking to you tonight about bountiful living. We had nothing. We got back to America. You say, well, this is really a stupid way to live. I would tell you something. I would never want one of my kids to do it unless God was really dealing with them. We were about to get on the plane in Johannesburg, South Africa, to come and land in New York City. And when we were getting on the plane, we had about $800 or $900 in cash. That's what we had to our name. And the people that drove us to the airport, Michelle looked at me, she said, honey, we need to leave it in Africa. And we get on the plane with about $50 to our name. So why would you do that? Why would anybody, that's just irresponsible. Well, can I tell you something about walking with God? When you honor God and obey Him, He will use you to be a blessing to other people. And can I tell you this? Do you understand that when we were making those decisions to walk by faith and to be bountiful in our giving, even when we had very little to nothing, do you know that on the other side of that obedience was this building? See, people have come to me and they said, Pastor John, you mean a minister came to your church, gave your church a $1 million offering? I said, yes. So, how can that happen? Can I tell you how it happens? The third thing is this. Your bountiful living is how God has chosen to bless you. And when I say bless you, I hope you understand. I don't just mean you, you're foreign no more. When I talk about God blessing me, I hope you don't hear me say that I just get a bunch of stuff and put it in a corner. No, don't misinterpret that. God wants to bless you financially. God wants to prosper you. Look, I'll be really honest with you. When I get to be at a certain age, I'd like God to, Lord, I'd love me to have me a place right on the water, right around Sarasota. And then just have it all come down to three, four months a year, let my kids use it any other time. Then come see us during the 3 or 4 months. But I mean, see, would that be wrong? No, God doesn't mind that kind of stuff. But if that's your only pursuit, then you have to live a messed up life. You just go wait to die somewhere. So I'm not talking about just getting stuff and throwing it in a corner. I pray you understand where I'm coming from. But it's how God will use you to be blessed. It's how literally the conduit that He will use to bring blessing into your life. It's an incredible, incredible, incredible way to live. Look here in the scripture, and let's get through these last points, and then we're going to wind this up. It's an incredible way to live. It's an incredible way to live. I want you to understand that every step of obedience in my life financially, every time we've given, every time we've tithed, every time we've given abundantly beyond what we thought we were able. Do you know that on the other side of it was not some stuff that's going to rot? Do you know that on the other side of it was you sitting in that seat tonight? Do you know that it was the marriage that would be put back together? The child that would get off drugs? The addict that would get set free. That's the bountiful life you were called to live. And I got to tell you this. You can have the world with a fence around it. Just let me have one person walk up to me and say, Pastor John, because of this church, My children will never know the sting of divorce. You can keep the world. Give me that. That lasts forever. And that is a joy that you can't wrap words around. And there are people live and they die and they never know what that feels like to live in that joy. And I long for you to understand the bountiful life of being a giver and a receiver. It's not just giving. Let's go on now. Psalms 35, verse 27. The Bible says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. This is God speaking now. God said, those that favor my righteous cause, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Notice God said, when you favor his righteous cause with your resources, he said, I want you to shout for joy. I want you to say continually this, God takes pleasure in prospering me. Doesn't it, if you have enough religion in you right now, it just kind of went, because your religion is taking away the fatherhood of God. God said, I need partners in the earth. And partners who favor what I'm doing, I'm going to get stuff to them because I can get stuff through them. That's what he's simply saying in our modern day vernacular. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, talking about the context of giving. He said, don't be under any illusion. You cannot make a fool out of God. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely upon what he sows or what he gives. Your harvest is dependent upon what you plant. And the Bible talks about giving in the context of sowing seed. You know, when this church first started, we were about 4 to 6 months old. And a good friend of mine, he's been here and spoken several times, Pat Butcher, would call me. We talk pretty frequently. And he called me finally, and he said, this is 4 or 6 months into a new church. He said, Nuzo, when are you going to buy land? When's Victory going to buy land? I said, Butcher, we're 4 months old. Can't buy land yet. He said, that's right. Poor old God needs a running start. That's right. Poor old God. Poor old God. He just needs a few months, few years just to get up, just to get his strength up. And I said, Butcher, we are 4 months old. He said, Nuzo, see, Butcher's a farmer. He said, Nuzo, you got any seed in the ground? And I knew what he meant by that. That meant, how's your giving in your church doing? In other words, are you just consuming all the offerings that come in, or are you giving more out? And I said, well, Pat, you know, we're giving, 10% of everything that comes in. He said, Nuzo, why don't you just give a whole bunch of seed out there, because you need a whole bunch of stuff, and God wants to do some great things. Why don't you trust God, just go ahead and help somebody? And you know what we started to do as a church? We needed everything you could imagine. We went ahead, and I remember doing it. Because I knew it was right. We started, particularly a couple ministries, we don't have time to go into it. As a church, we began to bless them, and we ignored our own need. And you know what God's done through the years in this church? This church is a little over 20 years old. And you're sitting somewhere in the estimates of a $30 million campus. And I'm the son of a steel worker. So not because of, I didn't go to the Wharton School of Business. This is about God and his kids and God showing up. And if he'll show up in my life, he'll show up in your life because he has no respecter of persons. Look, if you've ever been, you have any confidence in your life, you should have this much confidence. If God can use that guy and God can help that guy to help people, he can help me to do anything. Because God, I'm telling you, he wants to do amazing things through your life. I'm telling you, he's an incredible God. Look what he said in Philippians 4, verse 15. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, with the exception of yourselves, had anything to do with me as far as giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent more than once to relieve my wants and my needs. Look at verse 17. It is not your money that I'm anxious for, but I seek fruit that may abound to your account. Another translation, I seek and am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that is accumulating to your account. He said, but I have all that I require and more that I require. I am fully supplied, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said, you Philippians are givers. He said, and my God shall supply all your need, not according to the economy, not according to the circumstances, but according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It honors God when you expect Him to bless your life in every arena of your life, including your finances. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall, Jesus said these words, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom or to your lap. For with the same measure that you give, or that you give with, it will be measured or given back to you again. Listen to me very closely to this statement. Our giving, not our needs, determine the measure of our blessing. Oh, I hope you get that. Our giving, not the proportion of our need, determines the measure of our blessing. All right, let me ask you this. If you have a lousy marriage, and you might tonight, and God can help you, because there's all people all over this room who's had lousy marriages, Jesus put them back together. Can I tell you how your marriage is going to get fixed? Not, oh, God, help us because we're messed up. You want to know how your marriage is going to get fixed? When you give in abundance to your partner. Two people give in abundance, you're going to get you a healed marriage. Two people deadlocked in selfishness, you will make your bed in hell. Literally. But the Bible says with the proportion you give, you receive with. You give with a teaspoon, that's what you give back to God to measure out to you. You give with a cup, He uses a cup. You give with a wheelbarrow, He uses a wheelbarrow. You give as the poor widow did, everything she had, God said, I'll give you with the same proportion. Can I tell you why? And please understand, this is to the glory of God. The whole point is God using human beings that are just human. Can I tell you why you're sitting in $30 million? Can I tell you why those seats exist? Can I tell you why the work, I can tell you that it didn't happen when somebody got on their knees in 5 years ago or 6 years ago. It happened in Africa. 20-some years ago, when God said to two kids who had nothing and a pregnant wife and no money coming back to America, said, give it all away, because that would be more valuable as seed that someday would come back as a harvest that would bring multiplied millions into the kingdom of God to touch the lives of people around the globe, and it's only getting started. It's an incredible way to live. And guys, it is an incredible way to live. Let me close in one last couple of scriptures. I'm just going to read this one to you. It's just worth the read. Stick with me. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Paul wrote, and he said, this is my reason then for urging the brothers to visit you before I come myself, so that they can get your promised gift or offering ready in good time. So that your gift, now listen to this, or your offering, may be a real act of grace and spontaneity, not money that has been squeezed out of you or given under pressure. Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. He who sows generously and that blessing may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessing. One translation says, scanty sowing, scanty harvest. Plentiful sowing, plentiful harvest. Let everyone give as his heart tells him, not grudgingly or of necessity or under compulsion. For God loves, takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, is unwilling to abandon to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Now listen, this is what happens to this kind of person. And God is able to give you an overflowing measure of all good gifts, that all your wants of every kind may be supplied at all times, and that you may give of your abundance to every good work. The scripture says of such a person, he scatters his gifts to the poor and his deeds of charity go on forever. And God, who supplies seed for the sower or the giver and bread for eating, will supply you with seed, and he will do what to it? Multiply it. What is seed in this context? M-O-N-E-Y. That's what seed is. It's what it means. And God, verse 10, who supplies money for the giver and money, bread to eat or consume, will supply you with money and will what? You could say it. Multiply it. All right, let's lose the religion. I take your checkbook and I will add to it or multiply it. Which would you rather have? Okay, if you're smart, you got multiplication. This is how God multiplies people in life. And I don't just mean money. And listen to what he said. And will increase the crop of your giving or your charities. Verse 11. The more you are enriched by God, the more scope there will be for your generous giving, and your gifts administered through us will cause many to thank God. What an incredible way to live. I long for every person in this room to come to a place in your walk with Christ that you have such a confidence in God that you learn to trust Him with your money, that you learn to trust Him in your marriage, that you learn to trust Him in your parenting, that you can live a bountiful life in every arena of life because that's the God that we serve. And the time to act is right now in your life. Don't put off obedience in these areas of your life. Why would you want to put off a harvest? And that's where I want people to, where we miss it. We think, well, God, give me time to live in this pig pen longer. God, let me live in my trouble without your help longer. That's what delayed obedience really is. Ecclesiastes 11, and we'll end with this verse. Verse 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. But he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Start where you are with something. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're wherever you're at in your walk with God. Start in your giving somewhere and do it consistently every month. God's minimum is a tithe. But I would tell you this. You say, Pastor John, that just blows me out of the water. I mean, man, I mean, look, I put a buck in a plate and I think I'm like, you know, like the angel Gabriel, really? You know, so Pastor John, this is blowing me away. Listen, can I tell you, it isn't about amounts. It is about obedience. It is about positioning you for you to receive the blessing of heaven, not just to squander on your wants and needs and your desires. That's all it's about. Sure, that's included. He said, but I want you to have an overflow and an abundance to give to every good work. And charitable donation. I want you to be positioned to be able to help other people. We have to move toward these things in some measure. Because when we say, I can't afford to obey God, we're simply saying, I can't afford to trust God when we say we can't afford to obey Him. So let me ask you this as we close tonight. What is on the other side of your obedience? I know what was on the other side of mine and Michelle's. You. Not stuff. I got to tell you, God's blessed us in ways that I never dreamed possible. But can I tell you something? That none of that comes remotely close to what God is doing in this church. And we look back and we think, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for asking us to do this. Thank you for privileging us to serve these precious people. And thank you for all that you've brought to cause this to come to pass. It's an incredible way to live. Can I tell you, on the other side of your delayed obedience, which is disobedience, is missing out on the portion that God intended for you to receive in the way, in the measure, in the process God intended you to receive it. And can I tell you something? How many people's lives would have been negatively impacted if I did this in Africa? You know, Lord, my wife is pregnant. This is irresponsible. It's crazy enough to go start a church. We're not going to do it without money. And we're certainly not going to ask people who are helping us to stop helping us. I wonder if today we wouldn't be sitting in a small little building with about 75 people doing our very best and saying, Lord, help us to reach people. Can I tell you that some of the greatest blessings of your life are harvest that is connected to a seed of obedience. And I want to encourage you to act in this regard. Let God deal with your heart and act on it. And be consistent. Because on the other side of it are changed lives. And the other side of it is your life being changed as well. Let me pray over you, yielding to God and me yielding to God, not just in the area of our giving, but in our giving in every area of our life. Father, I pray over every person under the sound of my voice. That we would learn to yield to you in obedience, that we understand that you would lead us nowhere that love would lead us. that your lordship is the lordship of love. That when you tell us to do something, it's for our good only. And so, Father, I pray the blessing of heaven upon your people. Lord, I pray for people who may be like I was years and years and years ago when I first found out about these things and I thought, this is impossible. But Lord, I thank you that these 30 years have come and they've gone. These 30 plus years of being in ministry, of walking with you. And Lord, I don't regret one step of obedience. My only regrets, Father, are trapped and wrapped in my disobedience. I've never regretted one step of obedience in my life with you. And Lord, I pray that the people in this room get to experience the full measure of your blessing in their life. That they learn to imitate you and be givers. They learn to be a blessing and to help other people through their giving. And that, Lord, that they also learn that it's the avenue through which you bring blessing to them. And I pray, Father God, that they don't wait in delay, but they begin to act in some measure right now to where they have light of the scripture, that they act and do what you tell them to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if tonight you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? You know, Jesus said this, that he said there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. When we die, we go to one or the other. That's exactly what Jesus said. We don't live on the earth forever. Death is certain. When you die, you go to heaven or hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said it. And you don't get to go to heaven because you try to do your best, and doing your best is fine. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person, and I commend you if you're a good person. You don't go to heaven because you're religious or went to church or were baptized or confirmed or a member of a church. There is salvation in no sacrament of any church. There is salvation in no church can make you a Christian, including this one. There is no religious figure, not a pastor like me, not a priest, a pope, whatever, you name it. There is no man other than Jesus who can redeem you from your sins. And he said, if you'll accept me, Jesus said, into your heart, make me the Lord of your life. He said, I will cleanse you. I will make you brand new. Your sin will wash away. You become a child of God forever in the presence of God. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I don't know what would happen to me if I died tonight. But I want to pray. I want to receive Jesus into my heart. I want to know that I have eternal life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? Listen to me. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand, and then this whole congregation will pray that prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. No one's going to single you out or ask you to stand. This is between you and God, and Jesus will come into your heart. The living Christ will make you brand new, your sin washed away. You'll receive the free gift of eternal life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated, would you lift your hand high so I can see it and I'll pray for you? Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You say, Pastor, I can see you're not going to embarrass anybody. So would you please include me in that prayer? If you've not yet raised your hand, lift it real high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you raised your hand, listen to me. Pray this out loud where you hear it. The whole church will pray it out loud and together with you. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you keep coming back. And you let God do an amazing work in your life. You let him bring restoration to every area of your life. We're so glad you're here, and I'm so glad this is the most important decision you ever made in your life. So if you raised your hand or should have, pray this out loud. We'll all pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. And I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.